Okay. It is my great privilege to welcome Pastor Heinrich Titus all the way from Shofar Somerset West. He was the senior pastor at Shofar Pretoria, then he became the senior pastor at Shofar Johannesburg, and then he was moved to Shofar Somerset West and in his family, and they're doing amazing work. So Heinrich and me, we've been very good friends. When either one of us phone the other one, our wives pick up immediately that we're speaking to the other one. Our tone of voice changes, more dramatic, everything's more dramatic and exciting. And we're normally in trouble because it's sometime when we're actually supposed to do family time or something. So that's just awesome. Even to see just how Heinrich over the years, you know, we were just two, you know, administrators at some stage, just doing ordinary things. But we had the sense of destiny in our hearts and doing great things for the Lord. And it's just been so amazing to see how God has promoted him and given him a platform in the Shofar family. And he speaks with an amazing authoritative voice. He loves people, honestly does. And he loves God with all his heart. So you're in for a treat tonight. And I'm so excited to hear his story. He's going to share a bit of his story of his family. And it just blows me away every time you share it. So let's put our hands together.
Thanks, Pastor Andre, the champ. Absolute pleasure to be here this evening. And what a great joy to be able to worship with you and to be in another Shofar congregation that's in a completely different part of our nation. And yet, in spite of our differences, we're still so much the same. And the same God that we're worshiping, the same presence of the Lord, the same passion for God's presence. It's amazing. Family remains family. It doesn't matter where you are. So I really want to encourage you as well to come down to Convergence if you can, to get together with hundreds of other Shofar family members. Show family members, it's just amazing. It's incredible. And I want to honor Pastor Andre. He was there at my wedding. Last night we had the privilege of sharing in his wedding anniversary. And I was just thinking back to when I got married, Pastor Andre was there with a little camera, the media man, photographing everything. And we went through some wonderful times together. He was also there my seventh year anniversary. My wife and I also decided to just recommit our marriage to the Lord, and they were there, and such a big privilege to have been part of your life as well, and to just see what the Lord is doing in his life. He always inspires me to go for more of God, never to settle, never to become complacent. And I'm excited about this service. I've been waiting a long time to come here. Ever since he told me that he's planting, you guys are planting a service here, I was excited. Because I knew God was going to take you next level. I knew this is going to change your church, transform you, enable you to reach more people, and expose you to more of God's heart. Because God always pushes us beyond our comfort zone, amen? Beyond those things that we are comfortable with, beyond those things we can do in the natural, he pushes us out into the supernatural. And then we begin to see miracles. We begin to see awesome things. So I'm excited about tonight. A group of intercessors back home in Somerset West, praying for you guys, interceding for tonight. And they're excited. And they've been sending through some powerful words. And I'm standing in faith that those words will come to pass. Thank you so much for sending Jimmy and his wife. I know some of you guys, you know Jimmy. He was one of the elders here. Thank you, Pastor Andre. I really appreciate it. You're sending some of your best people to Somerset West. Don't stop. The Lord will bless you greatly. Keep on sending. As you send, as you give, he will give back unto you. So don't you worry, my friend. Jimmy's in good hands. He sends his love as well, together with Liz and the two boys, and they're settling in nicely in Somerset West. I told all my leaders there to take extra special care of Jimmy, because he's a friend of mine, and whatever you do unto Jimmy, you do unto me, and you do unto Andre, actually. So so Andre's been spoiling me over the years, and I'm just returning the favor. So what a privilege to be here with you guys tonight. So tonight I'm going to share quite a bit about my own story. My wife had to go back home this afternoon. She flew back down to Cape Town. We've got two beautiful little girls, and we've got a boy of 11, a girl of 9, and another girl of 5 years old. A few weeks ago, we did a road trip up to Johannesburg. I did a Kibwe Kids orphan and foster care workshop in Johannesburg. And from Johannesburg, we drove down to Ballito for a few days' holiday, back to Bloem, from Bloem to Somerset West, from Somerset West to spring back again. So that was about 5,200 kilometers in about 2 weeks. And I can count the minutes of silence in my car on one hand. Those girls don't stop talking. It was amazing. I'm like, oh, come on, you know, happy space, earphones in, you know, just want to listen to some cricket commentary on the radio or something. And like, Dad, are you listening? And then pulling the stuff out of my ears. And you know, it's just so amazing to have girls in my life because they force me to be in the moment. You can't even switch off and give an answer like, No, you've got to be on the ball because they're going to ask you, you know, what did I say? And so I thank God for women. I love my wife, I love my girls, I love my son, but I thank God for women. You are a great blessing to the body of Christ. The Lord has graced you with us, and I'm thankful that the Lord has given me an opportunity to share my life with an amazing woman. I met my wife, she's a pharmacist by training and by trade, and I met her at Varsity, and I met her actually in a small group where we were staying in Stellenbosch. There was a group of ladies staying in this house, in this student house. I felt a deep conviction from the Holy Spirit coming upon me to start praying for that house. Together with another friend of mine, we started fasting and praying completely, you know, unselfishly, of course. We had no ulterior motives. It wasn't because the ladies who were living in that house were extremely beautiful. It had nothing to do with that. It was simply because we were men of God and we were committed to seeing the kingdom of God come. All right? That is why. We prayed and we prayed and we reached out to that house and we eventually started a small group there. So she was in my small group that we planted again. Our small group planting strategy wasn't based on anything else except being led by divine strategy. Okay, and so we were there and we had the great privilege of discipling them. My wife, Pastor Henny Swart, some of you might know Pastor Henny Swart, who's in Johannesburg. His wife was in there as well. And so it's amazing just to see how my wife was growing. But it's only 10 years later that we got married. Right? So it was a beautiful, beautiful journey. Yes, I'm a bit slow. I know some of you ladies thinking, what was wrong with you? I sometimes wondered as well, what was wrong with me? Why did it take me that long? But I'm glad that I waited as well. I'm glad that the Lord prepared my heart. They took me through some trials and some tribulations. And He cut away some of my own ulterior motives and all of those things and prepared my heart because she was worth waiting for. She's incredible. She's a beautiful woman. I always feel a little bit like Shrek standing next to her. She does make every photograph look very good that we're on, and people tend to comment on the beautiful pictures that we take together, and I was just there. It's all my wife's fault and the beautiful girls and kids that she has given me. But I want to share a little bit about our journey and how we came to be where we're at today, but let's pray first. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, that you are into the detail of our lives. We want to thank you, God, that you are good. We want to thank you that you are compassionate. We want to thank you that you are holy. We want to thank you, Lord, that you are always involved and wanting to be involved in our lives. Thank you. You're never weary of reaching out to us. You never grow tired, God, of just showering your love upon us. And we thank you that it is your goodness that brings us to repentance. It's your goodness that draws us to you. Thank you for revealing that to us a little bit through the worship tonight. Thank you for the fire that you've poured out upon us. Thank you for your eyes of love looking at us. And I pray that as we will be listening to your word, God, that just all of me would disappear in all of the stories and all of that, God, and that your faithfulness will shine brightly in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we speak about relationships this evening, I want to read for you again, as I read this morning, just one verse before we get into the rest of the sermon. Genesis, the first chapter, from verse 26, right? Because it's important that when we talk about relationships, we talk about whether it is romantic relationships or whether it is relationships between brothers and sisters or friends, that we get back to God's purpose. What is God's purpose for the relationship? Because if we don't know the purpose of the relationship, we will abuse that relationship. Or we will allow other people to come and abuse it. And so God made the purpose very clear. He said, "Let us make human beings in our image. Let's make them reflecting our nature." I love that. Let us make human beings reflecting our nature, image bearers. So in other words, that if you would look at humanity in their original state, you would see something about who God was. Image bearers there is the same word used for icon, or the little icons that we have on our phones. You know, you push on the on the little app on your phone, and then it opens up into a deeper program. So that's the idea, that if people were to push on us and just press on you, more of God would open up. More of God's joy, more of God's faith, more of God's forgiveness would open up. But sometimes when people push us, some other stuff jumps out, doesn't it? It's not always the God stuff that jumps out. But that's okay. But the original purpose is that when they would get close to us, they would push on us, more of Jesus would manifest. Right? So we're made in God's image. We are not God. We're simply reflectors of God's image. Right? Important difference. But we are made in His likeness. And so let's make them reflecting our nature so that they can be responsible for the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the cattle, and yes, earth itself. And so God gives mankind authority. Okay? He gives us and He places inside of us a desire to create order out of chaos around us. He gives us the ability to rule and to reign over our circumstances. And so when God comes into our lives and He restores our lives and He saves us, He comes to give back to us our ability to rule and to reign. Not to lord it over things, not to destroy things, not to abuse things, but to be responsible. And one day God will come back and He will hold us accountable for this planet. He will hold us accountable for our families. He will hold us accountable for the schools that our kids went to. He will hold us accountable for our nation because He has given us authority to exercise it over the people, the circumstances around us. God doesn't want us to be victims. Amen. He wants us to reflect His nature. He wants us to influence those around us. And verse 27 says, God created human beings. He formed them. He spoke them into existence, the worlds into existence, but He formed mankind with His own hands. He created them godlike, reflecting God's nature. He created them male and female. Right? So here it's important that God created both man and woman, and He put something of Himself in each one of those genders. He put something of His nature within man. He put something of His nature within female. Okay, and He brought the two of them together and said that together you'll reflect who I am. That there's something of my heart and of my character that I've put inside of the masculine heart. And there's something of my heart and my character that I've put within the feminine heart. Now, it does not mean that if you are not married that you are incomplete. It just simply means that as husband and wife need each other to reflect the fullness of God's picture, so I as a pastor need you to walk in your calling and your destiny so we can reach the world. It doesn't mean that I'm insufficient or incomplete or inferior without you. It simply means that I need you to reflect God's image. Because God's image is so much greater than the pastor. It's so much greater than the individual. It's so much greater even than the individual church. He needs all of us to reflect Him. And so it is with male and female. But the important focus to remember is that God's image, God's purpose for all our relationships, especially our marriage relationships, is to reflect Him and to grow towards becoming more God-like. And so one of the best ways in which you can do that for my own life, the Lord started to speak into my life many years ago when I was, even before I met Nikki or before I realized that she was my wife, was to lead me to pray for her and to pray into this. Because this is the revelation one day that God gave me as I was worshiping. I was still studying. I remember standing in Kutzenberg. It's a big stadium in Stellenbosch student stadium. I remember standing there in the worship, and I got this revelation. It's revolutionary. I know many of you guys are not taking notes, but this might be the place to take a note. All right, God told me, your wife is alive at this present moment. You should write that down because that is profound. Your wife is alive at this present moment. It's something so seemingly small and seemingly insignificant, but it shifted something inside of me. Because it brought her out of the figment of my imagination and my hope that I will one day meet this woman and it's all airy-fairy into. She is right now in this present moment living, breathing, going through challenges, having to make major decisions that will impact not just her life, but my life and the lives of our children that we will have together. So guess what? Even before I meet her, I will need to start to pray for her. Yes, amen, sister. I will need to start to pray for her. And I don't have to wait until I meet her to do that. So I got myself a little book called The Power of a Praying Husband. I want to recommend this to you guys. The Power of a Praying Husband. The author is Stormy O'Martian. It is a powerful little book. It is packed with scriptures that you can pray over every area of her life. Her emotions, her spirit, her dreams, her motherhood, her sexuality, all of those things. And you can take scripture and pray it over her. And so I started doing that faithfully every day, taking a word and praying it over her. And I believe that by the time when Nikki and I started to court, a lot of the stuff that we were going through, I already prayed into being. God already had put stuff into my heart. And this is the thing, guys. I believe that the Lord has called us as men to be proactive. Amen. He has called us to act. He has called us to take the initiative. And the best place to take the initiative is not so much to go out there and try and get a fantastic job. By all means, do that. Be the best you can in your job. But when the cookie crumbles and a lot of stuff hits the fan, you need to be a man of faith. You need to be a man in the spirit who knows he's God, who knows that whatever we're going through, I've been into the presence of God. And you cannot wait until you meet her one day. You cannot wait until the kids are there one day to start praying for them. There are a lot of things God still wants to do, and he wants you to start praying about that already. Right? And so if you are not a praying man, praying for your wife-to-be, praying for your kids, if you forget everything else that I'm saying tonight, start there. Start by praying. Start by interceding. And God will give you words, prophecies that you can write down, that you can speak over her, that you can declare over and over again. The same goes for you as ladies as well. Pray for your husband. What kind of husband do you want? Don't just chat to your girlfriends about it. Don't just moan about the guys around you who are not like that. Pray it into being. Say, God, I want my husband to be like this and like that. And I'm praying for him. And the more you pray, you know what happens? God comes and he even changes your perspective. Even changes your desires and says, okay, that's amazing. Wanting a man that will spend quality time with you. That's godly. That's incredible. But wanting a man that is going to be able to have the six-pack, drive the Ferrari, mow the lawn, spend time with the kids, be strong, but also cry at the right time and be able to dance, write poetry, and know how to change a wheel on a car all at once. Maybe you need to revisit that. Okay, maybe you need to spend more time in prayer and allow the Lord to work on your desires. Because so often what we do is we allow our expectations born out of our frustrations to become barriers. And so we look at all the men or all the ladies through the lens of our expectations. And if those expectations have not been submitted to God, and we have not allowed God to filter them and to purify them, there's a good chance that you can miss a wonderful blessing that is worshiping right next to you. Sitting right next to you in the small group, but maybe looks a bit different or sounds a bit different or has a different job, simply because you have not filtered your expectations to the Lord. That's Priscilla. I didn't want to share that, but you can take it. Take it. Use it. All right. Isaiah 62 verse 5 says, for as a young man marries a young woman. So if you think about marriage and you think about where you're heading, I believe most of you guys are here tonight. You knew this was a service for single people. You didn't promote it any other way, I think. Single and dating. Right? So most of you know, I believe most of you have a desire to get married or to improve an existing relationship. Amen? Or to pray for your kids if you're trusting the Lord for their spouses. I hope that you have a dream in your heart for that day. I hope that you have something burning in your heart. Scripture speaks about Isaiah 62 verse 5. It says, for as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. Speaking about the land of Israel. You'll be bonded to your land again. Your sons will not be in exile. They won't be in different places. Speaking to Israel, they will come back and they will be in covenant with you. And then it says it so beautifully. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. That's an amazing picture, isn't it? That's the treasure that God holds before you. The treasure of a godly marriage. A godly wedding is this, that at its best it reflects something about God's, not just his love for us, but his emotions over us. I think very often we've grown up maybe knowing or having heard it, not always believing it, that God is love and God loves me. And we've heard that. Maybe some of us believe that even. I hope most of us do.
But I found that very often people have a problem with understanding that not only does God love you, He actually likes you. He's crazy about you, and He thinks that you are awesome. He likes you. You know, Katie, my little five-year-old, she loves sitting on my shoulders as we're walking. And then she loves playing with my ears. You know, it's big. You know, and she goes with them, and she twists them, and rides a motorbike with them. And she's like, "Dad, you've got such cute ears. They're so cute and cuddly. I just want to squeeze them," she says. You know, so she delights in my ears. You know, that's amazing. And, you know, I catch a lot of wind when I run, and they get cold, and all of that. But I don't care what other people think about my ears. My little girl loves them. She delights in them. She delights in them. Now, I don't know whether you've had someone who delights in you like that, who just thinks that you are awesome, who delights in you, irrespective of the fact that you've given him a spanking 5 minutes ago. She still delights in me. It's the weirdest thing. And God gives us glimpses like that into His heart for us. And one of the most powerful glimpses is on that wedding day, says, that as a bridegroom rejoices, can barely contain himself with excitement of seeing his bride. So the word says, so God rejoices over you. Selah, scripture says. Stop, collaborate, and think about that. No vanilla ice people in the house, eh? That's okay. But God delights in you, delights over you, finds you exciting, finds you intriguing, finds you a marvel, just can't wait to spend time with you, doesn't get bored with you, doesn't think, oh, when is this date over? Doesn't he have more jokes, cooler jokes? Couldn't he have come in a different car or worn different tackies or whatever, chosen a better place? God doesn't have disaster dates with us. I don't know if you've been in a disaster date. You're just like, oh my word, someone deliver me. It's always risky when you say that in church because maybe the person that you were on a date with is also in church, but it's okay. Don't say it out loud. But that's not the case with God. I know what does often hurt His heart is when we rush out of the date. We don't spend the time with Him, but He delights in us. And so God gives us this tremendous opportunity as human beings to fall in love with each other. And to rejoice over one another. So here's a tip, all right? Just completely free in Pasela as well. If you are in a relationship and the other person does not find delight in you, doesn't rejoice over you, isn't excited over you, doesn't want to be with you, and you have to convince them over and over again that this is from the Lord, that I am the right one for you, this is why we need to be together. I want to put that up as a major orange light. Maybe even a red one. If someone doesn't delight in you, doesn't rejoice over you, doesn't think that you're the bomb, doesn't think that you are awesome, doesn't think that they're the luckiest person alive, the most blessed person alive to be with you, then don't rush into that relationship. Don't hope that one day it will change, there'll be a magic switch. It can happen. But don't rush in there. There's an element of a godly relationship that God says there's a rejoicing. There's a joy. When one human being delights in another human being. Don't ever beg anyone to be their spouse. You are worth much more than that. Don't ever do something out of desperation. You are worth much more than that. You are so valuable and so precious that God sent His only Son to die for you. Why should you settle? Why should you settle for someone who barely tolerates you? Don't. You are worth so much more than that. Daniel 5 verse 12, and I'm going to bring some of my testimony into this. There's an episode in the Bible, the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, the people of Israel, they've been captured by the Babylonians, pagan group of people, a nation, very powerful nation, and they've been taken captive, and a whole bunch of Jewish men, the young men especially, have been taken there, and Daniel finds himself in Babylon. It's a foreign country, it's away from his hometown, it's away from the temple, away from everything that's valuable and precious to him. He goes through different generations, different kings that he serves. He serves about five kings, three different empires. I think that's incredible. Five different kings that he serves, three different empires, three completely different governments. Daniel serves them faithfully. Right? So there's this one king, King Belshazzar, who comes to the end of his reign, and there's writing on the wall. I think many of you have grown up with a kiddie story, maybe, where there was writing on the wall. Many, many tekel upharsin. You've been weighed, counted, and found too light. Nobody understands what the writing means. Okay, it's a massive party. There are like thousands of people there. It's a drunken party. It's like crazy, a pagan, heathen thing going on. Then suddenly the hand of God comes, writes on the wall. Everyone freaks out, right? None of the magicians, no one can figure it out. The king has got a mother. She comes to him and she says to him, there's this man, Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Your predecessor named Belshazzar. And he has exceptional ability and is filled with divine knowledge and understanding. I just want to stop there. Okay, I want you to stay with me. I want you to speak about something that has an impact upon your relationships. Daniel, his true name meant God is my judge. That's what Daniel meant. Okay? He gets taken out of Israel. He gets placed into Babylon. And when he's in Babylon, he gets given a new name, Belshazzar, which means Baal is Lord. All right? So what happens to him? He's in this foreign culture. He's in a culture outside of the protection of the Word of God, outside of the biblical values. He's in a culture that doesn't esteem God. And the first thing they try and do to him is to try and give him a new name. Because what does a name do? A name imparts identity. Isn't it so? You call someone by his name and you call out their identity. You speak identity over them. So Daniel is confronted by the fact that he lives within this pagan environment. He's called by a different name. And yet he lives his life with so much integrity, true to the voice of God. And for you guys, and it's important for you to understand this, each one of you, as you are pursuing a relationship, you are not pursuing a relationship in a void. You are pursuing a relationship within a cultural context. A cultural context that determines how people look at one another. What is important, what isn't important, what values are important. And it's important for you to make a peace with this one fact. Unless you know who you are in Christ, the culture around you, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, the in-laws, people around you, they will come and try and tell you what is important. They will try and impart to you their values unless you know what your values are. What are the biblical values? That's why it's so important that one of the first things to do when you want to pursue someone is to get into a discipleship group. To get into a place where you can be discipled into biblical values. Because if you do not know what are the true biblical values of a godly man and a godly woman, chances are you will fall for anyone that comes along that looks nice. But no, what's the standard? What's the standard? And while we were praying, one of the intercessors sent me this verse, Galatians 5:22, and I just want to read this over you because I want to hold this before you as godly values. That God is wanting to say to you, these are good values to look for in a spouse. And these are good values to cultivate in your own life. Galatians 5, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Those are the values. And I don't know about you, but I've been around people and I've worked in environments where that isn't there, where there isn't love, where there isn't joy. I've been in a relationship even where there was pressure instead of unconditional love. It's a pressure to perform, a pressure to prove yourself over and over and over again. I've been in situations where self-control almost flew out of the door and I had to decide, I need to knuckle down here. I need some self-control in this area. But unless you know what God's standard is, it is easy just to go with the flow. It is easy to let go of that treasure that God holds before you, the treasure of finding your wife, rejoicing over her, knowing God has kept you pure and has kept her pure for that moment, that treasure. And so Daniel was a man who kept his integrity in the midst of a pagan environment. He can interpret dreams, he can explain riddles, and he can solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel and he will tell you what the writing means. And this is my desire for you, even as you're pursuing your spouse, even as you are building a relationship, is that you would know that God has put inside of you a spirit of divine knowledge and understanding. The Holy Spirit wants to lead you. Books are important. Books are valuable. The counsel of friends around you are important and valuable. The counsel of your family, they are important and valuable. But God has given you His Spirit. Involve Him in the process. The same Holy Spirit that would want to be here when we worship, want to be here when we lay hands on people, the same Holy Spirit is wanting to be with you when you have that first date. The same Holy Spirit is wanting to be with you when you read that WhatsApp. The same Holy Spirit is wanting to be with you in that conversation, wanting to help you and guide you to figure this out. Involve Him. He is the ultimate matchmaker. Who brought Adam and Eve together? It was God. He knows how to do it. Trust Him. And God has called us to have an influence over our environment. God has called us to, just like Daniel, to have a spirit inside of us that is able to interpret what's going on around us. And I felt for some of you guys, you are confused about the season that you are in. Should I pursue? Shouldn't I pursue? Should I just focus on being faithful in church now? Or what should I be doing? And I believe God is not the author of confusion. And He wants to come and He wants to set your mind free from confusion. If you feel under pressure to get into a relationship with someone, rather park. Rather say, I'm gonna not go there now until I have peace of mind. I'm rather not going to go there. If you've been sitting on this for 5 years and all your brothers and sisters and your past and everyone says this is a good deal and you're still not sure, go and fast and pray. Ask God to give you closure. But don't hang there. Don't hang in that state of limbo. Okay, God wants to speak to you and He wants to come through for you. What's amazing for me about Daniel is Daniel went against the grain. I'm going to read for you Daniel 11:32. It says, Daniel has this prophecy about the Antichrist coming. It says that he shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. Okay, so this king shall come and he shall seduce people with flattery. And I wonder how many of us have been in relationships where we made decisions based upon the flattery of someone's words. Because they gave us good promises. They said a lot of things. Because there was this void in our hearts, we followed after them. The reality is this, unless our hearts are filled with the love of God, it is easy to fill it with a substitute. It's easy to get desperate for a substitute. That substitute can be a cyber relationship, can be pornography, it can be sexual illicit relationships, it can be just an emotional bond with a colleague at work, which is not from the Lord. And there's the key for me, in the latter part of that verse. The people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. The people who know their God. So in other words, I apply this to every area of my life, whether it is pursuing my wife, continuing to pursue her, whether to pray about shall we move from Pretoria to Joburg, from Joburg to Somerset West, to take on more responsibilities, to buy a house or whatever. I always take all of that back first and foremost to how is my relationship with God. Because everything else flows out of that. If I know God, if I'm intimate with God, then out of that place I can stand firm. Whether it's standing firm in purity, whether it's standing firm in my dreams and my goals that God has given me for my family and what I want in a husband or a wife, or whether it is to take action and to say the time of waiting is over, I'm going to risk it. I'm going to ask a girl out on a date. It's not a wedding proposal like girls, it's just a date, it's just asking you out, okay? So don't put the pressure on the guy to make up his mind after the second date, it's a getting to know you, right? At the same time, guys, be chivalrous, treat her well, bless her, okay? Be a man of your word, but be open as well and tell her, I'm interested in you, I really like you, I want us to get to know each other better. Be open, be honest. There comes a time to take action and stop praying, amen? That's also might be a word for someone. But take action while you're praying. All right? Go out prayerfully. But that comes from intimacy with God. Flame of God. Say, God, I'm doing this. I'm shaking a bit. Mouth is dry. I remember chatting to my wife. When I laid the cards on the table, I said, this is it. This is now. I can't. But she's a beautiful woman, and so there were a lot of guys after her, okay? And so the Lord just gave me a little bit of a nudge, and He said, you can allow all of these hooligans to go in there. Okay, Jesus didn't say that, right? That was me paraphrasing. You can miss your opportunity, or you can boldly act. Go with what's in your heart. I remember sitting down and saying to Nikki, she was just coming from the gym, and so I invited her over. We went to Mug and Bean and sat down there, and I said to her, I know that God has prepared me my whole life to love you like no one else can. Hey, that's laying it out there, right? That's laying it out there, yeah. I thought it was a pretty good line as well. Lovely pickup line, huh? Godly one. Yeah. The only problem was she told me, you are ruining the friendship. And she didn't speak to me for a month. 1 whole month she didn't speak to me. You are ruining the friendship. You're the only guy I felt I could be comfortable with and just be myself. And now you are ruining it all. I'm like, wow, okay. But I knew what God said. And said, I'll give you space, I'll give you time. I won't bug you until 2 days later when I found her again. She didn't pick up, praise God. So I took it as a sign from the Lord to leave her be. Okay? But 15 years later, we've been married now for 13 years. It's been an amazing, amazing journey. But the reality is there came a time when I had to decide she's worth it. I can risk the friendship. I can lose her as a friend, but I'm not willing to lose her as the love of my life. I had to make that decision. I had to step out there and I had to risk it. Guys, if you're not willing to risk it, you're probably going to lose it. You've got to risk it. She's worth it. The woman that God has for you is worth it. So for me, pursuing a woman, stepping out into pursuing your calling, your career, I've got what I call a treasure map. I quickly want to run through it. Okay? It flows out of intimacy. And intimacy all deals with whose I am. In other words, knowing I am God's. I'm a child of God. And therefore, I deserve the best. But I'm not going to be arrogant. I'm going to allow God to continue to shape me and mold my expectations. I belong to God. I'm His. Out of that sense of intimacy flows my identity. Who am I? Who am I? Okay, people can call me all sorts of names. You know, as I shared this morning, I'm mixed, okay? Good and properly mixed. Right? Put into the blender, and the Lord put some Dutch jeans in there. He put some German jeans in there. He put some sand jeans in, some koi in there, some Malay slave in there. And He pushed the button, blended us all together. All right? So I've got all sorts of different blood and passions coursing through my veins, and sometimes a little bit schizophrenic, and I'm like, go to this side, go to that side. But the Lord is bringing everything together beautifully. But I've been called all sorts of things in my life. From being a colored to a cape colored to a so-called colored, whatever so-called is, I'm even properly named, I'm a so-called, to being a hot nut and whatever else. All right, so all sorts, to a coconut and you name it. I've been named it. You name it, I've been named it probably. But from a young age, I realized that to heck what everybody else is saying about me, what counts in my life, what my earthly dad is saying for me, which was a big blessing, what my heavenly father is saying more than anything else. What is he saying about me? And I remember many years ago, we were living in Beaufort West, and I'd just gotten a bike, a BMX bike, back then when the BMXs were still huge. I see them making a comeback. But I was excited, my BMX bike, first time I had this bike, went for a cycle. As a young boy, you get reckless a little bit, and so I mistimed the approaching cars approach, and so I cut a little bit fine. I thought I had enough space, more than enough space. The driver thought, you know, I was irresponsible. He was probably right, looking back now. But in any case, so he stops 100 meters down the line and reverses, rolls down the window, and he says, you dungas a dicer, deesa dicer, so and so. That's why you will never be successful in your life, you know? And so you laugh it off. I mean, you shake it off and you go on. But the Lord had to come and deal with that thing in my heart. Because you know what it was? That was an attempt to define my identity. Say, this is who you are, and you will never be more than a little so-and-so living in a so-and-so community. And I had to defy that. I had to say, God, I refuse that. That is not who I am. I am someone who knows God. And I will do mighty things for the Lord. I refuse that straitjacket of someone's opinion of me. And whether it's a cultural straitjacket, or whether it's someone in a relationship or in a former relationship that wanted to define you out of their hurt and their anger and their misperceptions, you can choose to carry that, or you can choose to forgive, to release them, and to allow God to give you a new identity. Many years ago, there was this, okay, let me go through this quickly. Out of the identity, who I am, okay, who I am when everything is stripped, the masks have been stripped, flows my integrity, what I consistently do on a consistent basis. Someone has said, real supermen aren't those who leap over buildings, they are those who consistently take small steps moving forward. Integrity is what I consistently do, not when I need the votes, not when I want to look good before the church, not when I want to impress someone, but what I consistently do when no one else is looking. It's very dangerous to base your estimation of a future spouse simply upon public persona. Maybe they're the sports hero or playing in the band, praise God for that, or they're the pastor or what, unmarried pastor or whatever. But you've got to get to the place where you can get to know that person. See how they spend time with their mom and their dad and their family. What are their friends saying about them? That's why being in a small group with a person maybe, or going on missions with someone, you need time, guys, to get to know what this person is like consistently. Not just when the Holy Ghost is upon them, goosebumps in the worship. Or when they come into the date all dressed up and smelling nice. Do you know what we do? We go there to do what? To impress the other person. That's what you do. You didn't go there to say, ah, let me put my worst foot forward. No, you go there to impress someone. Okay, you need time, the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the counsel of other people to get to know someone. Intercession, a lifestyle of prayer and service. I trust the Lord that you will be drawn to someone who lives a lifestyle of prayer. Doesn't mean they have to pray for 5 hours, but it does mean that they have to have a heart of compassion for other people. And how do you know what's in someone's heart? Normally when they start praying. That's when you really know. And again, don't compare them to the pastor. Don't compare them to anyone else. But you need to be convinced that this person is someone who connects with God. I often counsel ladies, and like, I never knew he's someone that never takes the lead. So what was he like before he got married? No, pretty much the same. But I hope that it would change. Okay? If you see something in a potential spouse that you think is not so lekker, you want to see it changed, unless you are willing to live with that thing for the rest of your life, it's probably a no-no. So if God changes it, amazing, awesome. And if it doesn't, that person is still amazing and awesome for you. Like me, I can't dance, right? Starting to practice and working on it. And that was on my wife's list initially. Then she decided, so what if he can't dance? There are other valuable things he has in his life. Okay? But if for her dancing, maybe for some of you, dancing is a deal breaker. And if you hope that one day he's going to start dancing and then everything is going to be okay, don't go there. Okay? Understand and know what are the important things in your life. For me, someone who has a lifestyle of prayer and service is important. And then influence. Have a life that is beyond the relationship. God has called you to have an influence that goes beyond your relationship. In other words, you cannot afford to make your relationship the be-all and the everything of your life. You cannot afford to put all your hope for happiness, all your hope for fulfillment upon that person. You need to understand that God has called you to wield an influence over your community, over those around you, a godly influence, a positive influence. And as you pursue that, someone else can come alongside you and pursue God's purposes together. And for me, just, you know, I'm such a blessed man. I say that over and over again. It's got so little to do with me, the blessings that I have. I've received so much. There was a time in my life when I was a little bit, not sad, but I would listen to other people's testimonies. You know, these incredible testimonies and how they were absolutely devastated and were caught in a lot of bad things, and the Lord came and he saved them out of that, delivered them out of that. And I felt intimidated by those testimonies. And I felt, I don't have a testimony like that. And then the Lord began to take me on this journey. And I just want to share this with you because I believe that that for you guys, it's important to understand how committed God is to seeing you becoming everything that He wants you to become. And I always joke and I say, my testimony started in the 1950s. Okay, now I look young, all right, but take my word for it. That's when my testimony started, when my dad gave his life to the Lord. Okay, when he is in Cape Town, in the Western Cape, we've got a lot of wine farms in the area. And it's what makes the Western Cape very beautiful as well, and very famous, some famous wines there. But it is what makes it a very sad place as well. Because one part of my ancestry comes from, like I said, the slave line, where slaves were imported to the Cape from different parts in the East, specifically to come and work on the farms. Okay, that's why they were brought to the Cape. And eventually, a lot of them were set free, and many of them continued to work and to live on farms as indentured laborers, together with the local Khoi people. And my dad, he grew up on a farm as a farm laborer's son. The people there were paid with what they call the DOP system. There's an English word for it, which I forget now. But basically means that you don't pay the people that work for you on the farm with money, you pay them with alcohol. All right? You give them a little bit of things just to keep them alive, and then predominantly you give them the cheapest, lowest quality wine. And so that's the environment my dad grew up in. So because of that legacy of alcohol abuse, he grew up in a home where there was a lot of abuse, there was a lot of physical abuse, there was a lot of alcohol abuse, a lot of sexual violence and things happening. And the farm owner had a radical encounter with the Lord. Okay, this is back in the 1950s, when things just got very interesting in our nation. And this man had an encounter with God, with God's love. And God spoke into his life and said, I've called you to be an influencer. I've called you to, in spite of this culture in which we live of mistrust, this culture of suspicion, this culture of oppression, I've called you to have a greater influence over your culture than your culture has over you. And I've called you to change the lives of the people who are working for you. So he started praying, what does it mean? And he opened up his farm to missionaries to come and to minister the gospel. And during one of those outreaches, my daddy was in his teens, gave his life to the Lord. Heard the gospel preached for the first time in a way he's never heard it preached before. Surrendered his life to the Lord, and God came in and God filled his heart with hope. Came in, filled his heart with faith that his life could be different. The Lord continued to speak to the farm owner and told him, look, it's not good enough for you simply to have the gospel here on the farm, because I'm not happy with the way you are running the farm. I want you to do away with all the vineyards, okay? It was a family farm. He got into massive trouble with the rest of the family. It was an affluent farm, and he decided he's going to go against the grain. This is what the Lord had called him to do. So he plucked out all the vineyards, got rid of all the grapes, and he started planting apples. The first farm in that valley to start doing that. Today, that farm is one of the most prosperous apple-producing farms in the whole nation. And because of one man's obedience to the Lord. But it was a big risk that he took. He had a risk stepping out there because he felt that God had called him to do something with his life. And so he continued to sort of keep an eye on my dad. As my dad was growing up, my dad had to leave school. Back then it was standard 4. He had to start working to provide the needs of his sisters and his mom and his dad. And eventually finished matric through the mail. And then went to university to go and study for a minister, a Dutch Reformed minister. And this farm owner, Wim Kobus, took him the first year, took him to the university to go and show him, and just continued to believe in my dad, continued to see something in his life. In the interim, as I shared this morning, my dad went through some hectic experiences. Amongst others, he was one day on his way to work, was dragged into one of the vineyards, when the vineyards were still there, and raped by a drunken man. And that was obviously a traumatic experience for him. But that still couldn't extinguish this flame that was inside his heart, that God had given him a purpose, that his life could be more than what he was given, could be more than the pain he was experiencing at home. And he told me that he made a vow, and he said, God, through your grace, No drop of alcohol will cross my lips. Through your grace, all of my kids will be born within the safety of marriage, even though I've never seen that. And I grew up in a home where not once did I see my dad raise his hand towards my mom. Not once did I see him use or abuse alcohol. Not once did I see him get aggressive with her. And I've had the great privilege of entering into my marriage as someone who could have waited. Though it wasn't always easy. My wife is beautiful. It was a blessing the Lord had imparted to me. To say, wait. Wait. And I could wait because of one man that stopped the cycle. All of my cousins, 95% of them, all of them were born outside of wedlock. All of them. My dad stopped the cycle as far as my bloodline is concerned. Said, God, this stops with me through the power of your gospel. Didn't have a lot going for him. This man in my dad's final year of studies, the Lord laid it on his heart to bless him with a little Volkswagen Beetle, a red one. And so my dad had to travel to different congregations to go and preach. And so he blessed my dad with this vehicle. And during one of their university breaks, he went home with his roommate to go and visit in Beaufort West. And that is when he met his roommate's sister, which is my wife. And that's why I'm here. It's my mom. My mom. Thank you. And the blessing, just realizing that unless this man had been obedient to God, unless this man had not just believed in him, but had also just acted upon this one act of kindness, there's a good chance that my dad would never have ended up in Beaufort West. There's a good chance that things could have been so much more different for us. But because of his obedience, things were set in motion. And so many years later, I'm teaching at Paul Roos, one of the boys' schools in Stellenbosch, and I'm sharing the story about the difference one man can make in someone else's life. And I'm sharing the story about this farm owner and just about his compassion and how he's changed not just my father's life, but my life and my children's lives as well. And a girl comes to me at the end and she asks me, where was this farm? And I says, no, it was outside Villiersdorp. And what was it called? She says, Boer Radijn. And she says, no way. You won't believe this. It's my grandfather. The man you're talking about is my grandfather. So there I'm sharing the story to the grandchild of this man that set in motion so much in my own dad's life, so much in my own life. And she says, my grandfather has grown disillusioned. He's grown old and he said he wonders whether his life has meant anything to anyone. So I told her, you go back to him. You say that you met someone whose life was changed, whose children's lives were changed because of your dad's, your grandfather's obedience. 3 months ago, I dedicate two babies to the Lord. They are the great-grandchildren of that man. His three grandchildren are with me in church. My father had the privilege 2 years ago of burying that man. That's not supposed to happen in a culture where we had so much mistrust. That's not supposed to happen in a culture where there was so much poverty. We now go to that farm. There's a family holiday house there. My girls believe it's our farm. We go there often and just have fun together. That's a story only God can write. It's a story only God can write. And the reason why I want to share that with you is because God is committed to the power of the gospel. He said that he has given each one of us so much more than we can ever imagine. So much more. It doesn't matter what has been given to you. It doesn't matter what hand has been dealt to you. The gospel can transform your life. The gospel can change not just your life, but the lives of the people that are yet to enter into your life. And so I want to pray for us this evening because I believe that God is wanting to come and just release faith over you. And I want to read this verse for you. It's a quote from Love and War. It says, your story is his story. It says, God created marriage. I'll just read it for you. God created marriage as a living, breathing portrait laid out before the eyes of the world so that they might see the story of the ages. A love story It's a story of redemption, a story of healing. It's a story of love. Our love is meant to be a picture of both His love and His fight. Isaiah 62 verse 5 again says, "For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." My message to you tonight is simply this, that irrespective of what your story has been like up to now, God has a story He's writing for you. And He's inviting you into that story. And He's saying, I don't care what script you have been living by. I don't care who the actors have been in your life up to this moment. I don't care how much you have been hurt, disappointed, misused, abused, disillusioned. It does not matter. I am the one that has a beautiful story for you. And it's never too late to enter into that.